Let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 44. I titled the message, The Gospel That I Must Hear. The Gospel I Must Hear. David says in verse 1, We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. Now you can imagine young David growing up, hearing the stories of the history of Israel. It's likely David heard the story of Boaz from Boaz and Ruth. If he didn't hear it from them, he heard it straight from Obed, his grandfather, their son. David grew up hearing the story of how God spoke and created the world. He heard stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew them by heart. He knew the story of how Israel left Egypt and how they came to the promised land under the power of God. And I believe what David is saying in this first verse is, I wish the Lord would do those mighty acts in my time. I wish he'd do those things now. Gideon asked that outright. He said, where be all his miracles our fathers told us of? I've heard of all his miracles, but I haven't seen any. Sure would like to. Wouldn't you? Many of us have felt that way. Many of us have spent years and years hearing the stories of how in time past God moved in special, miraculous ways. We read in the book of Acts of how many different great revivals we read about in the book of Acts. We hear about Luther and the Reformation. I'd have loved to see Luther go nail those theses up on the door of the church. I'd have loved that. I'd love to see that. I'd love to see those revivals when Spurgeon and Whitfield preached. We've heard of a revival right here in our town. 1950, Wolf Barner came to town, preached at Pollard Baptist Church. We've heard stories of Henry's experiences and things he's seen the Lord do in many different places he's preached all around. The man can tell a story, can't he? And he got a lot of stories to tell. Boy, you just sit and listen to him tell the stories of things he's seen. And we hear those things. And we think, I do, I bet you do too, I sure would like to see the Lord do that in our day. I wish he would. Well, here's a word of encouragement. You know, God hadn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel hadn't changed. It hadn't lost its effectiveness, has it? It's just as pure and powerful as it ever has been because the subject of the gospel hadn't changed. And men haven't changed. Men are just as depraved and in as much need of Christ as they ever have been. God hadn't changed. God is still in the business of saving sinners. Now, I don't know if there's going to be a revival where the Lord saves hundreds of people or not. I don't know. But this is what I do know. If the Lord's pleased to save just one sinner, just one, it'll be a revival for that one, won't it? And if the Lord's pleased to save one, or if he's pleased to save 100, I can tell you how he's going to do it. He's going to do it through the preaching of the gospel. This is the gospel that I must hear. And I have 5 points from this psalm that I believe will show us the gospel we all must hear. The first point is obvious. The gospel must be heard. It's got to be heard. David begins talking about the things that he's heard. He's heard them from giants of the past. But you know, that's not hearing the gospel. That's hearing a historical fact. That's hearing a doctrinal fact. Now, don't make any mistake. It's good for us to hear the gospel. It's very good for us to hear the word. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. If God's going to give us saving faith, he's going to do it through the preaching of his gospel. I know that. That's what Cornelius told Peter when we read that to open the service. He said, Peter, we're all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We're here to hear. So it's good for us to be there. And we need to hear. But in order to be saved, I must hear the gospel by faith. Not just with these ears. Not just memorize some facts about the gospel. But I must hear it by faith. So our prayer is, Lord, make me hear. I understand I'm deaf. I'm spiritually deaf. So, Lord, make me hear. I understand I don't have any faith. So, Lord, would you give me faith to hear so that I believe Christ? You saved the fathers in time past. Would you give me that same faith? Would you save me just like you did them? I have the same need. You're the same God, the same Savior. Would you save me that way? And that's what Christ does for all of his people. Look over at Luke chapter 7. You know, one of the great evidences that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah is he made the blind to see and he made the deaf to hear. And those were pictures of what he does for all of his people spiritually. Luke chapter 7, verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. So our prayer is, Lord, I'm poor. Would you preach the gospel to me? Give me faith to hear it and believe it. I'm blind. Would you give me sight to see? I'm deaf. Would you make me hear and believe? If we would be saved, we must hear the gospel with the ear of faith. And we must believe it. Not just hear it, but believe it. All right, here's the second thing about the gospel that I need to hear. It declares that salvation is a work of God alone. Verse 2. David says, We've heard how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. Now you know the whole story of Israel. They were down in Egypt for 400 years. Almost all of that 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt. And they left that place. They left the richest, most powerful nation. They had the most powerful army, the most technologically advanced army in the world. And they left that place without firing a shot. God's power delivered them. They were delivered by God's power. They were delivered through the blood of the Passover lamb. And God brought them safely to the promised land. Just exactly like he promised Abraham that he would. Well, that's all given to us as a picture. If you and I would be saved, God's going to have to deliver us from our sin with that same power. And if we're delivered, you and I aren't going to fire a shot. And what I mean by that is this. We're not going to contribute one good work to our salvation. We're not going to make ourselves more savable. We're not going to contribute one thing to it. Because the only thing we have to contribute is sin. Now, if we're saved, we're going to be saved by the power of God, through the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, our Passover sacrifice for us. Now, there was Israel. All of them there, they were slaves in Egypt. They didn't have a thing. They didn't own anything. They were slaves. But when they left that place, they were rich. Because as they were leaving, the Egyptians gave them gold and silver and jewels, just loaded them up with stuff so that they leave the faster and never come back. But God just used that miracle to make his people rich before they headed out into the wilderness. And that's what God does for all of his people. When God saves a sinner, he makes them rich because he's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. And he gives them everything they need freely. Now that's the grace I need. I need to hear the gospel that declares God's sovereign grace if I would be saved. Then when the children of Israel, after 40 years in the wilderness, they came to the promised land. And the Lord drove out the heathen that lived there. Look back at Joshua chapter 24. Israel didn't drive them out. You know, they didn't have a trained army or anything, did they? No. Israel didn't drive them out. Joshua didn't drive them out. The Lord drove them out. Joshua 24, verse 11. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, now do you eat. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth." The Lord did all that for his people. He just gave them all of that land. They just moved in, and they rested in houses they didn't build. They harvested crops they didn't plant. When they very first came in the city, the hornets drove the people out, and Israel came in the city. They sat down, ate a hot meal they didn't even prepare. The Lord drove the people out right before dinner time. Right before the meal was finished cooking, the Lord drove the people out. Israel came in, just sat down to a hot meal that they didn't prepare. My friend, that's salvation. Salvation is simply enjoying everything that God has already done for his people and given to us freely in Christ. We rest in Christ. We eat the bread of life. We drink the water of life that's all been provided for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we never contribute one of our works to it. Salvation is a work that God does for his people, and he gives it to them freely. It's a work he does for us and in us. It's all something he gives to his people freely. Salvation is the work of God alone. All right, here's the third thing. The gospel that I must hear declares salvation. This is kind of a continuation of the second point. This declares salvation by sovereign grace, the grace of the king, and not by works. Verse 3. "For they got not the land in possession by their sword, neither did their own arm save them, but by thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob." That's the same thing that Cornelius said. We're here to hear everything God's commanded you to say. This message is a message of sovereign grace. It's a command from the king. And God's people are going to go free because the king demands. He commands deliverances for his people. Whatever it is he commands, he speaks, and it's done. God's sovereign. Now, you know, that applies to everything. You can't think of something that is not under the reign, the control of God the King. That applies to everything. And, you know, that includes salvation. Because God's sovereign in all things. You know, God doesn't just command the weather. And he doesn't just command the events of providence for the good of the flesh. He does those things, but he doesn't do those things and then leave the salvation of souls up to the decision of the creature. Now, that'd just be foolish. And God's not foolish. But that's what men think. You know, men have some understanding that God's sovereign over the weather. Now, they might not like to admit it, but you just wait. When there's a drought, they're going to start to pray. They're going to pray for rain. When the rain's falling, it won't stop, and the river's rising, you just wait. They're going to pray. They're going to pray the rain stop. And you know why they're going to do that? Because they know God's in control of that. Only God can make it rain. Only God can stop the rain. They understand he's sovereign over the weather. Men have some understanding that God's sovereign over sicknesses and diseases. Now, they might not like to think it, admit it, you know, on a normal day-by-day basis. But you wait till somebody's just really sick. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to pray. And ask God to heal. They're going to get on Facebook and tell everybody, start praying for me, would you? They'd send out these prayer requests. You know why they do that? They got some sense that God's sovereign over disease. And he is. They're right. He is. That's true. Then this is my question to them. Now, I guess it's not my question to them. I'm not preaching to them. It's a question to you and me. Why would God be sovereign over those things? The weather, the diseases, things that affect the flesh, but not the salvation of the soul, which is far more valuable. He wouldn't, would he? No, God's sovereign in salvation. Almighty God chose a people to save. And brethren, those people shall be saved. Because God's sovereign. He commanded their deliverance. He sent his son to die for those people. And Christ died for those people to put their sin away. Then those people shall be saved. They shall enjoy the salvation that Christ purchased for them. The salvation of a sinner has got to be by sovereign grace. because the sinner has nothing to contribute. If we're a sinner, we need to understand, we ought to understand, we've got no good works to contribute. Everything I do is sin. So if a sinner like me is going to be saved, it must be done by sovereign grace because the king commanded it because I can't earn it. And that's the picture that David's given us here. Do you know why God gave Israel the promised land? He took all those people out of Egypt. They say it's at least 3 million, all their animals. He took them out in the wilderness. He delivered them by his power. He showed them miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Which makes me think, oh, I say I'd like the Lord to do that in my day. All those people saw the miracles. Every one of them, except for two, over the age of 20, died in the wilderness. See, just seeing the miracles is not going to do any good, is it? No, we've got to have heart faith. And those rebels, God brought them out, and Moses was ready to give up on them. Do you know why God still brought the people into the land? Because he had commanded it. He promised Abraham he'd do it. And that's why he did it, because of his sovereign grace, his covenant grace to his people. Now, you might be thinking, somebody might be thinking this, that the children of Israel were not always completely inactive in taking the promised land, were they? No. When they left Egypt, what did they do? I mean, they didn't just do nothing. They went out and got a lamb, penned it up for a certain number of days to watch it, make sure it was a lamb without blemish or without spot. At the appointed time, they killed that lamb. They roasted its body with fire. They caught the blood in the basin. They took the lamb inside, and they came out, and the father put blood on the doorpost and went in and shut the door and sat down and ate the Passover and waited for God to come through and deliver them. If they didn't have the lamb to eat, they didn't have the blood on the doorpost, they weren't leaving Egypt, were they? Now, that firstborn, well, the firstborn wasn't anyway. The firstborn was going to die. So they weren't completely inactive. In faith, they put the blood on the doorpost and went in and ate the lamb. They got to Jericho. They had to cross the River Jordan. The water was way up high. They had to cross the River Jordan. God made Jordan stand up in walls, just like he did the Red Sea. And they strolled into the promised land. They got to Jericho, that great walled city, this mighty army. Well, they weren't completely inactive while they were waiting for God to give them victory, were they? Once a day, they marched around that city, completely encircled it, went back to their camp. Did that for 6 days. On the seventh day, they walked around it, and the priest blew the trumpet, and the walls fell flat. They went in and took the victory. Now, they weren't completely inactive, were they? But who won the victory that day? No, it was the Lord who gave them the victory. Yes, they blew the trumpets. Those trumpets represent the sound of the gospel. The sound of the gospel must go forward. But the Lord's the one that's going to have to give the victory. It's all the Lord's doing. There are other times Joshua led the army into battle and they fought hard. At times the enemy would prevail. At times Joshua would prevail. The army fought hard. Now they won the battle. But why did they win the battle? Well, it wasn't because of their superior military skills. It's because the Lord's countenance was with them. The light of his countenance was with him. Yes, they fought in the battle, but they won because the Lord favored them. See, they couldn't do one thing without the Lord. They did what the Lord commanded them to do, but they couldn't do anything without him. But you know what they learned? With him, they could do anything. Now, here's the picture. Here's why I went through all that to make this point. Sinners are not saved without hearing the gospel. We must hear. We've got to be somewhere. We've got to get ourselves somewhere where we hear the gospel. No sinner's ever saved without seeking the Lord. We must seek the Lord. Nobody's ever saved without prayer. Nobody's ever saved unless somebody's begging for mercy. Nobody can be saved without repentance. Those are things you must do. If you would be saved, you must repent. You must believe. Yet none of those things we do save anybody, do they? No. Christ saves. Christ does all the work of salvation. Now that doesn't take away the fact we must hear. We must seek the Lord. We must pray. We must repent. But salvation is of the Lord. We're dependent on him to save us. So where does that leave us then? Salvation is by sovereign grace. Then beg the sovereign to save you. Call on the Lord. Seek him with all your heart because he's the only one who can save. Seek him with all your heart because he promised he'd save sinners. Salvation of sinners is by sovereign grace. Right now, the story doesn't end there. Here's the fourth thing. The gospel that I must hear gives me an accurate picture of the life of a believer. Verse 5. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I'm not trusting my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. Now you know how these verses apply to Israel. They came into Canaan and they pushed all those countries out. They pushed them out and took the land. But they never did trust their weapons or their fighting ability to defeat their enemies. If they did, they lost. They always depended upon the Lord. If they trusted the Lord to defeat every enemy, the enemy was done away with. But here's the spiritual application of these verses. They give us an accurate picture of the life of a believer. Now, we face many enemies, and we can't trust our weapons or our fighting ability or our willpower to defeat sin. You know, we can't just say, I'm going to have this strong willpower and not sin and not think these things. No, we've got to trust the Lord to defeat every enemy. That's an accurate picture of the life of a believer. If the gospel that we preach is going to help God's sheep, it's going to feed them, it's going to comfort them, we've got to be honest with people. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus, or you don't believe on Christ, and then you have a life of ease and material and fleshly blessing, and you know you just believe on Christ, and everything's going to be wonderful after that. Don't think that. Matter of fact, just the opposite is true. The moment you believe on Christ, that's when your battles really begin. The moment you believe on Christ, a civil war begins inside of you between the old man and the new man. The moment you believe on Christ, your trials are going to start in earnest. And if we're not honest with people, when those things happen, they face these difficult times, they're going to lose their faith, they're going to think, you know, God really hadn't saved them. They're going to just think all kinds of horrible things. So when this happens to you, now don't quit. Don't quit. Don't think that God hadn't saved you. Where are we left? We're left with just one option. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep looking to him. Keep depending upon him. Now, all these enemies that David's referring to, I tell you, mostly he's referring to one. There's one specific enemy he's referring to here. Chiefly, he's talking about the old man that all of us carry around with us. He says at the end of verse 4, command deliverances for Jacob. And Jacob is a picture of the old man. You remember when Jacob first met the Lord at Bethel? Oh, everything changed, didn't it? Everything changed. He wrestled with the Lord all night, and Jacob got a new name. No longer will you be called Jacob. You're not cheat and supplanter anymore. Now your name is Israel. You're a prince with God. But that prince of God, Israel, carried Jacob around with him for the rest of his life, didn't he? He surely did. That's what happens when God saves one of his people. When a sinner believes on Christ, everything's changed. Just like it was for Jacob, everything's changed. Just like Jacob, we get a new name. Our new name's not Israel. Our new name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. We get a new citizenship. He's translated us, transferred us from the kingdom of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. We get a new master. We get a new motive to serve our master, not as a slave or a fearful servant, but as a loving son. There's a new man born in us who's new in every way, opposite from the flesh in every way. That's such good news. But now let's be honest with people. Nothing about that old man is changed. He's not changed in the least. And we're going to carry him around with us till the day we die. And he's going to cause us problems every step of the way. You're going to have to drag him against his will every step of the way. It's going to be a hotly contested civil war. You're going to have to fight as long as this flesh is living. So how can we push that enemy down? How can we push that old man down, tread him under our feet? Well, there's just one way. There's just one way. It's not by our willpower. No, it's by trusting in Christ. It's not our religious works. It's not our strength. It's faith in Christ. When God first saved us, what'd you do? You were looking to Christ, weren't you? You're trusting Him completely without anything you could think of to add to it. You trusted Him completely. Well, how do you continue this spiritual life? The exact same way that you started. Trusting Christ, believing Him, and trusting Him to keep you. Just like you trusted Him to save you, you trust Him to keep you. Now, you remember the story of Jacob and Esau. God commanded, before those boys were born, He commanded, the elder is going to serve the younger. Now, that's just contrary to nature. It's contrary to nature, the elder would serve the younger. And when those boys grew, as they were born and they grew, and you looked at the two of them, it's contrary to natural reasoning that elder should serve the younger. I mean, Esau's a man. I mean, this guy's a man. He's strong. He's able to go out in the wilderness and kill animals and hunt and survive. And I mean, he's a man's man. Jacob's a mama's boy. How's Jacob going to make Esau serve him? That just doesn't make any sense. Well, just one way. Because the Lord commanded it. And it was done. That's exactly what happened, isn't it? Now, that's given to us as a picture. The exact same thing is true of the new man and the old man. How can the new man rule over the old man? The old man's got more experience. He'd been here longer, hadn't he? He'd been steeped in sin a long time. How can that new man have the power over the old man? Well, the new man's going to rule. And here's how he's going to rule over the old man. Because the old man cannot stop the new man from believing Christ. The old man cannot stop the new man from loving Christ and trusting Him. See, we think, well, I don't want to sin, but I still do. You know, I want to pray, but I can't. I want to be holy, but, you know, I can't. So we think, looks to me like the old man rules. But here's the way you determine who rules. The new man rules because the old man can't stop him from believing Christ. You can't quit believing Him. You can't quit loving Him. And there's going to be times that you're pushed to the limit. There's going to be times you feel bloodied and battered and just tread down. Look here at verse 9. But thou hast cast off. Thou hast put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. We have to retreat. And they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught. You just sell us for nothing. And you do not increase your wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn, a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and the avenger. Now, that new man feels awful beaten and battered, doesn't he? But he's not completely defeated. And verse 17 tells us why. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our hearts not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. Even though we feel like we're under the shadow of death, we've been battered, we've been bloodied, we are not defeated because we've not forgotten God. We haven't quit trusting God's covenant of grace. That's why it's God's covenant of grace. And while we don't understand what's going on, the believer still trusts God. We still trust God's covenant mercies. God promised these mercies to me. He promised He'd never leave me nor forsake me. Now, I might feel like he's cast me off and put me to shame, but that must not be so, because he promised he'd never leave me nor forsake me. I feel like his mercy's clean gone, but it must not be. I must be looking at this wrong, because God promised mercy to his people. You see, I don't have to understand what's going on in order to trust the Lord. I don't trust the Lord because of my circumstances. I don't trust the Lord because I say, oh, well, I see what he's doing, and this is going to come out to a good end. No, when my circumstances seem bad, when I have absolutely no idea what the Lord's doing, I still trust the Lord because of who he is. See, it's not my circumstances, it's who he is. I trust the Lord because he's true and he's faithful. I trust his promise of grace. That's how the new man pushes the old man down and treads him under his feet. He doesn't forget God. He doesn't quit trusting in God's covenant mercies. Verse 20, he says, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or we've stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of his heart. You know, we say, I hope I haven't done that. I hope I haven't forgotten the name of our God. And we don't know. Maybe I did. I did go a day without thinking about the Lord. What's wrong with me? Why would I do that? And the only thing we can say is we can say with Peter, Lord, you know. You know all things. You know my heart. You know it because you gave it to me. Lord, you know I love you. I don't know a whole lot else, but I know the Lord's trustworthy. I know I can trust him. I know I can love him. Verse 22. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our souls bow down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. And here that new man, he's brought awful low, isn't he? He brought right down into the dust. Well, what's his only hope? As he's thrown down there in the dust. What's his only hope? Why is he not destroyed? Just one reason. The mercy of God. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. See, that's a good plea. Lord, redeem me for your mercy's sake. Save me for your mercy's sake. Save me for your glory's sake. And that's the life of a believer. The life of the moment you believe Christ. I deal honestly with you now. That's the moment your troubles are going to start. You're going to have troubles like you've never had troubles before. But the life of a believer continues, depending on the very same mercy that saved you. You're always going to need it. And God's mercy never runs dry. That's the life of a believer. And if I'm going to be strengthened for the journey, that's the gospel that I must hear. Deal honestly with the things, the trials and difficulties and things that I'm going to face, especially from this old man that I'm carrying around with me. And no matter how dark the day looks, God's mercy is going to win out. God's grace is going to win out. He and his glory will win. All right, here's the last thing. If I really hear the gospel, if God answers my prayer and enables me to hear the gospel and believe it, I'm just going to have one boast. I'm just going to have one message, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Every believer will have to say the same thing. There's nothing about myself to boast in. There's just nothing there to boast about. The only thing that I contributed to this matter of salvation, now this matter of salvation is glorious. It's wonderful. It's grand. But the only thing I contributed to it was my sin, my need to be saved. So the only thing that I can boast about is Christ my Savior. He loved me when I was unlovable. He has the capacity to love sinners. I love to boast about that. What a glorious Savior. He has the capacity to love sinners. He saved me by dying for me. Dying in my place. Taking my punishment when nobody else would. I love to boast about that. His power to save. His death justified me, made me without sin. I love to boast about the power of his blood. I was lost. I was a rebel. But he called me, And he kept going until he found me. And he brought me home. He found me, he sought me when I would not and could not come to him. But he saved me against my will with my full consent. I love to brag about how he did that. And I'm just as weak and fickle as I ever have been. There's no strength about me whatsoever. But I know this. This same Savior, the one who chose me, the one who came and died for me, the one who sought me and found me, that same one is going to keep me and feed me all the way home. I love to brag about that, how he will never leave me nor forsake me. There are times I'd leave me. Often I would. Earlene told me Sunday morning, she said, I think you're getting grayer. She said, are we that bad? I said, no, it's not y'all. It's me. I'm just so intense all the time, and I wish I'd get away from me sometime, but I can't. The Savior never will. He'll never leave his people. He'll take them all the way home. Don't you love to brag about that? That's our confidence, our assurance. Do you notice where my works fit in there? We haven't even mentioned them, have we? Because they haven't contributed to this whatsoever. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. No flesh is going to boast in God's presence. We know that. So preacher, you just tell me how Christ is everything I need. He's my wisdom. He's my righteousness. He's my sanctification. He's my redemption. Just tell me about him and let me glory in him. If I believe Christ, I know this. Christ is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I want to hear preached. Don't be telling me what I've got to do to be saved. Don't be telling me what all these things, different things I got to do to keep my salvation or make it all better, you know, make my life better. Just tell me what Christ has done for me and let me glory in him. That's what David's saying here. And years and years and years later, the Apostle Paul said the exact same thing. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that cross is not a piece of wood, whether it was an X or a T or a post. It's what Christ accomplished on the cross. He accomplished the eternal redemption of his people. Let me boast in that. Let me glory in that. By God's grace, that's just what we'll do. All right. I hope that's been a blessing to you. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you that you have recorded in your word all your glorious, mighty acts of redemption. For the confidence, the assurance of your people. And Father, we pray. We know that you will save your people. We know there is not a shadow of doubt about that. You will save your people from their sin. Father, we say with our brother David, would you do these works now in our day? Would you reveal your mighty arm, your power, and your mercy and grace to your people? Would you reveal Christ to our hearts this evening? Father, cause your gospel to go forth in power. Use it to call out your sheep in this area. Use it to comfort the hearts of your people and encourage and strengthen the hearts of your people. When the journey's so hard and it's so difficult, keep us right back at square one. Let us never leave that place where all we've got to believe is Christ. All we've got to trust in and rest in is Christ. Father, keep revealing yourself to us. Keep blessing your gospel. Keep blessing the gospel of Christ to the hearts of your people that we might be encouraged and strengthened for the journey here below. And we give thanks for the confidence we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we thank you for him. Father, we pray you bless your word for the good of your people and especially for the glory of Christ our Savior. It's in his precious name we pray and give thanks.